I sense as I begin this morning from God's word that there is a matter that needs a bit of explanation because I did not have it included in my notes, but I think it needs to be said. We're talking about worship this morning and the peace that comes to a people when they gather together to worship God. But I must acknowledge that some of those who would have the deepest heart's affection for gathering together with God's people are those who find themselves not able to be with us this morning. In fact, they've not been able to be with us for some time due to illnesses, handicaps, others knowing that they need to be very cautious about conditions in our county these days with the rise of incidences of COVID among our people. So they're not here, though they would desperately want to be. We're not talking about checking attendance on a box or in a ledger. We're talking about matters of the heart. God sees the heart. He knows the desire. He also knows where there may be a lack of desire on occasion. And we want to catch David's spirit when he talks about going to the house of the Lord and the peace that that brings. We're told in the book of Deuteronomy that the message of God is very near to us. He says, it's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may follow it. Let us pray. Our Father, today more than ever it seems, to have your message nearby is a very real thing. We have access to your word these days, wherever we may be, wherever we go. It's true, if we carry a phone with us, your word is near us. But Father, we want it to also reside within our heart and in our thoughts, so that we may not just be those who have attained some level of biblical knowledge, but that it may permeate our lives in such a way that we can live its truths, we can follow its teachings, we can experience what it is to know your favor as we draw close to you. So give us guidance, Lord, but also then stir our hearts, particularly as we live in times in which there's so much uncertainty. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I'd like you to consider a poster with two pictures set side by side. Maybe you can't see on their signs they're holding. The man on the left, this is San Francisco, and he says, "Why lie? I want beer." The fellow on the right is standing on a street in New York City, and his sign says, "Could you spare any change to buy pot?" At least they're honest. But talk about a life's goal. I want to stand here, cup in hand, hoping you'll give me some change, either for a beer in San Francisco or for some weed in New York City. Friends, it could be said that one prepared to fail, the other failed to prepare. I don't know which is which, but the outcome is the same. Doesn't matter whether we have good intentions or lack of intentions, if we fail to prepare, we are likely not to succeed. If we prepare to fail, that becomes more certain. So whether it's by intent or neglect, we find that it is preparation that often makes the difference between success and failure. Now there's a third option here, and that's sometimes life's circumstances are so overwhelming that they just have a way of knocking us down and really setting us back. But when it comes to life, we do have options. We do have choices to exercise. And the same is true when it comes to this matter of worship. Our presence together here this morning is not accidental. All of us who are present, I'm certain of this, you have made some preparation to be here this morning. How do I know that? This is profound. I know that because you're here. For some, it involves setting an alarm clock. I do not wake when the sun rises. I need an alarm clock and then a snooze button and another snooze button after that. For me, getting up in the morning is a process. Others of you, it's a very natural thing to just get up and you are on your way. Whether you came the fast way or the slow way, here you are. It indicates some preparation, at least in the heart. This morning I want to speak concerning the preparation of our hearts for worship. Now, it's not the same thing as preparing for church. Now, prepare for church, we make sure the building's clean and comfortable. We want to make sure that everything is visually pleasing to those who come through the doors. To prepare for Sunday school, teachers study their lessons and their materials. All of that is good and necessary. But preparing for church is not the same as preparing for worship. If our worship is to be acceptable to God, we must plan and prepare for it, both together and individually. I want us to consider some important aspects of this preparation for worship. You see, worship is not a buffet to which we just show up to be fed for the week that follows. I would like to see worship characterized more as a carry-in dinner. We all have something to bring. We all have something to contribute. And we will benefit from what others bring to the worship experience. We'll pretty much get out of worship what we have brought into it. The other thing about worship, friends, it's not about us. It's about God. We're not the audience, and God is not the performer. It's the other way around. Worshiping is actively engaging in the praise and adoration, the respect and awe of our Heavenly Father. He's the audience. I'm not the performer single-handedly, nor is Kyle when he's up here leading in music. It's all of us together, what we bring. Our text this morning is Psalm 122. It was the reading that was just previous to the sermon, but you will find the text on page 563 in a Pew Bible, and I'll encourage you to turn to that. It's not a lengthy psalm. We're going to cover the entire psalm in the next, well, maybe 23 minutes. What we find in this text, though, is an encouragement to us in the church today that as we expectantly look for the coming of Christ, we should appreciate and we should participate enthusiastically in the opportunities given us to worship the Lord together with God's people. There's a sense of progression to the group of psalms known as the Songs of Ascents. In Psalm 120, it's evident that the follower of God, as he lived in the world, had become wearied by the conflict and the deceit that he constantly faced. Longing for peace, he begins his journey to Jerusalem. Psalm 121 pictures the traveler going forth from his safe and secure home. But as he observes the hills on the horizon, he sees nothing but danger ahead. The psalm goes on to describe his great keeper, the Lord, who would protect him from those dangers. In Psalm 122, we're taken by King David to the city of God itself. The emotion builds now as David joins this procession. He describes his anticipation as his feet are now standing inside the gates of the city. His awe and wonder he expresses as he goes to the walls and now to the inner courtyards. And his emotions reach its height when he comes to the house of God itself, to the very presence of the Lord. In the 122nd Psalm, David is pointing to the joy of worshiping God in Jerusalem. And he encourages the people of Israel to have a real concern for this place, that God's truth and judgment would be present, and that the worshipers would do their part to see that this place of worship would have peace and prosperity. And David outlines what kind of people we should seek to be as we come to the house of the Lord. First, we need to be an expectant and rejoicing people. Verse 1, David says, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" David had a willing spirit. He was happy to have this opportunity to join those who were on their way to Jerusalem. Now, friends, we may be one who would never forsake an assembly, But have we been able to maintain the willing spirit, the attitude of gladness of coming to the Lord's house? Are you rejoicing this morning? Now, maybe in a brief moment of honesty, we might say, actually, I'm kind of tired. I put in a lot of hours where I work. The pressure is really getting to me now. As a matter of fact, to get up this morning, it was like I dragged myself to be in the Lord's house today. There is an attitude present that says, I know where I need to be. It's where I really want to be. Were you expectant as you made your way to the gathering today? Is enthusiasm still a real part of your life? It is a good thing to have this sense of enthusiasm. The commitment to be here is still there. But are we excited about the assembly? There may have been many times, unfortunately, when those who profess to be God's people did not view the house of the Lord with David's kind of enthusiasm. Their worship experience was not enthusiastic. It was something they endured. In fact, you read through the Old Testament, you will find there were many times when the people of Israel got to the point where, when it comes to the things of God, we really don't want to spend much time on that. We've got our own schedule to keep. We've got our own things we want to do. And God said, even when you showed up, you acted like you were bored in my presence. And God was not pleased with their attempts to bring worship without the commitment of their hearts. And when our attitude shifts from eagerness to an unspoken, oh no, not again, we need to understand that we are facing spiritual decline. Our attitude toward God needs to be eager and enthusiastic. If we come together without a spirit willing to worship, to participate, to learn, then the adventure of worship deteriorates to boredom and monotony. Oh, to know God's heart again, to return to his presence. Jesus noted this even in his day about those whose religiosity was just external and did not impact them on the inside. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is pointless. Friends, we need to remember that worship is not something that is done to us. It's not something that's done for us. It is something when we gather together, we do. Occasionally, people suggest they don't get anything out of times like this spent together. But again, it's not about us, it's about God. It's not what we take from the table, it's what we bring to the table that's going to make a difference in our worship. As we become involved in daily personal worship in the Lord's presence, we will discover that it can become a way of life and our worship together will become much more meaningful. Next Sunday, there'll be another insert in the bulletin. It'll be a reading through the Bible in a year's time. It's that time of year again to get those in there. And maybe you've been through Genesis, oh, maybe up to Genesis 12, 13, 14, numerous years. Could this be the year when you spend that time as regularly as possible in God's Word and hear him speak to you so that times together are not isolated moments when it comes to experiencing God's presence. So we need to have an expectant and rejoicing heart. Secondly, we need to be a steadfast and reverent people. Verse 2, our feet are standing within your gates, Jerusalem. It was the desire of every Jew to get to Jerusalem for Passover at least once in their lifetime. And to finally be standing inside the gates of the city could for them be an emotionally overwhelming experience. To be in that city was to feel secure. To be in that city was to be struck with awe. But think about what God has given to us. The writer to the Hebrews explains it this way. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy reverence and awe. The Jewish people were looking for a physical earthly kingdom. God has given us a spiritual one that can never be taken away. It is immovable. It is unshakable. Think upon that for a while and then come to God with thanksgiving, reverence, and awe. Friends, I'm in on this. Fellowship, conversation is good when we come to the Lord's house. It's great to see everyone getting along as well as you often do. Nearly all the time. It is good to come together, but let us also be ready to anticipate and focus and see our gathering energized by the purpose for which we've come together, and that's to worship God. And for those who know Jesus as Savior, their relationship with God is secure. Reconciliation with the Heavenly Father is a certain thing, and He is still God. And what does God say to us? Be still and know that I am God. We need to be steadfast and reverent. Thirdly, we need to be a diverse and unified people. Verses 3 and 4. David describes Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city should be, solidly joined together, where the tribes, Yahweh's tribes, the Lord's tribes, go up to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. And this is an ordinance for Israel. So David is describing Jerusalem as compact, buildings jammed tightly against one another. It was true in David's time. It's true even today. Jerusalem does not look very large from the outside, but there is much life densely packed within a small area. And the phrase solidly joined together means taking two things and joining them together in such a way that they actually become one. David is saying that what is marvelous about Jerusalem is that here is where all the people of the nation come together in a spirit of unity. In the world out there, there's conflict. In the world out there, there's war. In the world out there, there's disunity. But in God's city, everyone acts as one. In fact, the first Greek translation of Psalm 122, verse 3, reads this: "This is a city whose fellowship is complete." From where did this unity come? Were they good at giving public service announcements? The interest in the unity for Jerusalem didn't come from public service announcements. Was it a plank in the Israeli Unity Party platform? No. Did the inhabitants create this unity? No. Were there communities there hammering that theme home? No, the people did not create this unity. God created it. In God's city, unity is a result of His divine gift, a blessing of His Spirit. It is refreshing to be among God's people when they are one. Notice here, though, that unity does not mean uniformity. In verse 4, it says, "That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord." Unified in their purpose, unified in their gathering, but yet quite diverse in their makeup. The tribes, take a moment to look at them. Though they were one people, the Jewish nation consisted of 12 tribes, all with different characteristics and positions. Judah was first in authority. The tribe of Judah was told the scepter will never leave Judah. Issachar was the servant of others. The various tribes had different functions, different concerns. Levi was a teacher, concerned with building up the people of Israel with God's word. The tribes had different personalities. Gad was a tough, rugged warrior. Naphtali was an artist, described as a doe set free. The world creates a type of unity by creating an outward pressure. They do it through legislation. They do it through social conditioning. But in God's city, we do not have to create this unity. It's a gift because we all partake of the same life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friend, there's coming a day in heaven when all the names and tags and labels we've given to ourselves and to others are just going to be left at the gates of heaven. And when we get inside, we're just going to be lovers of our Heavenly Father, lovers of Jesus, who have been blessed by the presence of His Spirit. The life we have has all different kinds of expressions. So rather being threatened by diversity, it is unity that is being enriched by it. In God's city, you can be used by God as a unique individual. You don't have to take up every concern. You don't have to be involved in every cause. You don't have to give in to every direction. You don't have to exercise every spiritual gift. Just discover who you are in Jesus. Enjoy the common life that He's given us to share together. We don't have to fit into someone else's mold. Only in Christ can there be true unity in diversity. Fourthly, we need to be an obedient and submissive people. Verse 5, there in Jerusalem, thrones for judgment are placed, thrones of the house of David. Now, there's a lot of talk and a lot more confusion today about what worship really is. Sometimes we describe it by the music that's being used. Is it the music? Well, if it's music, is it the guitars, the keyboard, the drums? Or does it need to be an organ piano that makes for meaningful worship? Is it the mood that's being set? Should a gathering of God's people be noisy or very quiet? Is Bible study worship? Well, David says worship is two things. And first, David has already said in verse 4 that worship is giving praise to the Lord. And second, worship is coming under the judgment of God's Messiah. So worship is first to have a heart full of praise. Secondly, to have a humble and teachable spirit ready to give obedience and submission to His word. Now, the pilgrim to Jerusalem was so glad because he saw that in Jerusalem, there they were, the thrones of judgments, thrones where one could receive direction from the king. Perhaps this man could not receive justice in his own village. Maybe no one back where he lived knew the law well enough. Or maybe they just didn't have the power to enforce it. Life for people in those days, back in their own communities, were often filled with injustice. But once they got to Jerusalem, there was the place of authority. There was the place where judgments were rendered in keeping with the word of God. There, justice could be found. In fact, the king was to make his own copy of Deuteronomy. Don't pay for one. Don't pass it off to someone. You make your own copy. And you read it every day. You memorize it by heart so that when the feast days arrived and the pilgrims would come with their grievances and their concerns, the king could set free those who felt oppressed. He would render justice. He would teach and render judgment. There the truth would be uttered. There the truth would be supported and maintained. Things would be made right. God's word would be heard clearly and with authority. Oh, if we could only experience that in our society today. But it must be this in worship. Central to the place of worship is the pulpit, the preaching of the word. Friends, when you enter into a place of worship and you see where the pulpit stands, then you will see what statement the congregation is making about what it believes. It's our Father, His Son, His Spirit. What are they saying to the church? The Word of God gives the direction that we're to have from our King. So when we come up then for public worship, we're not coming simply for fellowship. It's there, yes. Yes, we enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But if worship consisted principally in fellowship with each other, if that were the first thing, if that were the primary thing, then instead of having a pulpit up front, what ought to be done is to take all the pews out of the room, bring in some chairs, arrange them in a big circle so that we can share with each other. There are times for such fellowship, but when we come to worship God, we come to declare our adoration of Him. We come to hear the word of our King. We come to hear His word of mercy, correction, and guidance. We come to place ourselves under the teaching and authority of the word of God. We don't come to debate it. Friends, the word of God is not negotiable. It's not subject to man's opinions. We don't come to discuss in the sense of sharing and arguing. But we come to hear and to obey and to believe. We come and we hear the everlasting truths of God's good news being proclaimed. We need to be obedient and submissive. Fifth, we need to be a peaceful and considerate people. Verses 6 through 8. pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And here's the prayer. May those who love you prosper. May there be peace within your walls, prosperity within your fortresses. Because of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be with you. Peace is the theme of David's prayer. Peace means wholeness, well-being that comes as a result of that wholeness. Understand, though, that David is not praying for these things as an end in itself. And he doesn't say that it will bring security. Rather, he says that this peace comes in the context of God's judgment. When you sit under the throne of judgment and place your life under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have peace. David is praying that Jerusalem will outwardly demonstrate the peace and wholeness that is in people's lives as a result of coming under the Messiah's rule. Jesus said, I've come to bring you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Paul says to the church in Rome, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And because we have peace with God, we can experience the peace of God in our hearts and minds. And we can experience peace with one another. Paul, teaching the church in Rome, says this, so then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. To the church in Ephesus, he said, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. We need to be a peaceful and considerate people. And finally, we need to be a diligent and involved people. Verse 9. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. As worshipers, we're actively involved in seeking the success of the Lord's purpose in bringing us together. We need to be active participants, not passive spectators. We need to be serving in worship, not just coming in to sit and observe. We need to be actively engaging in prayer, not just listening to prayers. We need to be praising God, even if we don't sing all that well. And the church most prospers when it fulfills its purpose and mission. Well, what is its purpose and mission? It's the very thing Jesus said to his followers before he left this earth. The 11 disciples went to the mountain in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they bowed down in worship, though some had doubts. When Jesus came near, he spoke to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember that I am always with you until the end of time. So after worship came instruction, and with instruction came action. And so we seek the success of the church, the body of Christ, as defined by lives being changed, forgiven, and brought into a reconciled relationship with our Heavenly Father. Friends, as we expectantly look for the coming of Christ, we should appreciate and participate enthusiastically in the opportunities given us to worship the Lord together with God's people. In this psalm, David tells of the joy he discovered in God's city. He discovered a sense of community and a sense that he belonged there. God was involved in his life. In God, he found guidance and correction. And the city was where justice could be found. And he found that his life had a definite purpose to serve others. There's one word that describes all these qualities. It's the sense of being at home. When David got to Jerusalem, he said, yeah, this is where I belong. This is home for me. Have you tasted life in this city? Or have you found that your appetite is somewhat dulled because your heart is often somewhere else? David said, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that so with us? Friends, our journey to go to a faithful church, it's not long or difficult as those who had walked to Jerusalem in the days of David. We didn't have to walk over dusty roads. The way is not steep and rugged. In our day, we just have to contend maybe with some stoplights and highway traffic. And I know that some of us drive 25, 35, some more than 50 miles at times to be here, while yet others of us simply go across a parking lot. But to go up to the house of God, to worship God, to draw near to Him with His people, any and all effort is well worth it. And God loves it when His people gather for worship. Psalm 87, verse 2, the psalmist says this, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Now, the dwellings of Jacob were all those little villages, all those small houses scattered throughout the land of Israel. The Lord loved those little villages and those small houses, but He loved the gates of Zion more. The gates of Zion are the moments of public gathering for worship by the people of God. God loves it when His people gather for worship. Where's my heart? Where's our heart? Where's yours? Let us pray.